Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the 2017 Home Education Conference, held in Logan, Utah.
My name is Jessica Croker, and this class is Unselfish Self-Care for Homeschool Moms. And the reason I titled my class that is I had an experience as a young married wife and reading Miracle of Forgiveness by Spencer W. Kimball. And in there, he talks about relationships and marriages. And he says that the failure of any marriage has to do with selfishness on one part, on the part of one person or the other or both. And that really struck me. And I went into marriage thinking, okay, if something's not going smoothly, it's because I'm being selfish, right? And I had this filter from the time I started even having little children that anything that seemed like it needed to be addressed was I just needed to fix myself, right? And I think that often in our culture, in our LDS culture, and as moms, we think that if we take care of ourselves, if we take time away from our children or our callings or our spouses, that we are being selfish. And I would feel guilty sometimes. I feel guilty that I'm being selfish. And so I want to start off this talk by distinguishing the difference. Well, actually, I want to kind of do an overview about what self-care really is first. I mean, what do you guys think of when I say self-care? Just filling basic needs.
Sleeping, eating.
Yeah.
I feel like I always think about like pampering yourself,
like going to get a pedicure,
yeah,
or a cute haircut, right? Maybe that's what self-care is.
Yeah.
Above and beyond.
Going to spend with your friends, or I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Just having some me time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyone else have something come to mind when we say self-care? Well, as we go through this today, these are kind of some of the points I want to make. That effective, nourishing self-care is not just getting a cute haircut or a monthly pedicure or subjecting yourself to grueling workouts to create rock-hard abs or sculpt something on your body. And I think often that's what we think self-care is. Really, it is seeing yourself as the glorious, excellent, beautiful being that you are. And finding a way to really do that. Self-care is allowing yourself to fully feel and experience your pain with tenderness and compassion and not shoving those things away, right? This is what the Savior did. He felt everything, and he has that ability to feel. He experienced his experiences completely and allowed himself to do that. But on the other hand, it's also allowing yourself to fully feel and experience your unending capacity for joy, happiness, peace, and connection, right? It's really being able to be complete. It's understanding that suffering, overwhelm, and disconnect stem from deep, unmet needs, right? And so sometimes maybe those needs are just the basic physical things like sleep or good nutrition, but there may be something else deeper than that that needs to be met, and that is effective self-care. And that Self-care is digging deep to find what those needs are and working to meet them with habits and rituals. So these are the things I want to talk about today. So let's talk about the difference between being selfish and being self-aware, because there is a difference. You could be completely self-absorbed, right, and doing things that you think are taking care of yourself and be totally unhappy. You could be working out, eating right, and getting your monthly pedicure and be completely miserable, because those aren't really the things that will get you what you need. When we're selfish, we're self-aggrandizing. We might have an overblown view of our strengths and think we're wonderful, okay? But when you're self-aware, you're humble. To be self-aware is humble, humility. Selfish is to be self-absorbed and only see what's immediate, what's happening right now in your own little world. I have to address this. It's all about what's going on with me. But if you're self-aware, you can see the big picture. You can see what's happening in this moment in the context of your whole day or your whole week or with an eternal perspective. Self-pity is just like the self-aggrandizing, self-absorption. It's an overblown view of your weakness and a poor me, arrows in, it's all about me. When you're self-aware, you can feel accepting of weaknesses, of trials. Okay. Being selfish feels very closed, like you've got those blinders on that those horses wear, you know? But being self-aware feels open. When you're selfish, you're often very pessimistic. You're a glass half empty person, or my glass is leaking. Okay, it's half empty and it's just leaking. But self-aware people are optimistic and see possibilities. When you're selfish, you cannot see things as they really are. You've got those blinders on. You're seeing through layers and layers of colored lenses. Okay, and so you just can't see reality. And I think we might all know people like this that don't see things as they really are because of the self-absorption. But when you're self-aware, you can see things as they really are. On the selfish side of the spectrum is judgment and being judgmental. But when you're self-aware, you can just take things at face value. It is what it is, okay? And you don't have to attach any kind of judgment to that, good or bad. It just is what it is. When you're self-absorbed or in selfish mode, and we all do this, right? You probably can see yourself on both sides of this, okay? But you feel acted upon. How many of you have felt acted upon by the screaming baby? Or the five-year-old, you know, that thinks that you have to pay attention to her every single second, right? We often feel acted upon. In self-awareness mode, we have the freedom to act. When we're selfish, we do things out of obligation. I have to do my calling. I have to go conduct this presidency meeting, or stand up in front of the primary kids, or whatever it is. I have to make dinner for my family, and you are in I have to mode. But when we're in self-awareness mode, we see these things as an opportunity, okay? And it can be just a shift. It could be that simple as I have to I get to. I get to do this, okay? I get to make breakfast for my kids. I get to read with them instead of I have to sit down and make sure my kids practice the piano or whatever it is. And the last thing. In selfish mode, we see our body, our time, our life as a possession. This is mine. This life is mine. This time is mine. And everyone is encroaching on it. Anything that has demands of me is taking away my time or body or whatever that is, right? We see those with a kind of a grasping feeling. But in self-awareness mode, we see our body, our time, and our life as a gift, right? As a gift. And we act from a place of gratitude that, wow, I have this beautiful tool. Look at all the time I have to use today to serve or to enjoy or to spend time with my family. So the tools to really find the self-awareness, there's two halves of self-awareness. The first is mindfulness. And this is really kind of a catchphrase these days. And I almost feel like that word mindfulness is a misnomer, because it's really being aware, not just being in our mind and in our head, but being completely aware. And I'll go deeper into these. And the second is self-compassion, right? And seeing ourselves with some tenderness and that non-judgmental attitude. We need to cultivate both halves of these, both of these wings. Imagine a bird flying. You can't just be aware of and just honest about things and really see things as they really are, but you can't just see things from like this state of compassion either. You need both. So mindfulness means to maintain an awareness of our thoughts, emotions, bodily sensations, and environment in the present moment. It's paying attention in the present moment purposefully and non-judgmentally. It is experiencing and accepting the present moment as it really is. Not as we want it to be or think it should be or perceive it to be, but as it really is. So it's learning to kind of take off those lenses. And we have all sorts of filters that we see the world through. And I'll talk a little bit more about how we get rid of those. Mosiah 4:30. You all know this. King Benjamin. Shauna Dunn this morning in the keynote, she said K-Benj, her hero. But he says, watch yourselves and your thoughts, your words and your deeds. That's what being mindful is. It's just watching. It's watching and being aware of what's happening. But here's an important thing you need to understand. That not every voice you hear in your head is a trusted voice. Okay, we all have endless chatter going on in our minds. We all often get into thought habits that play over and over and over again. And in 2014, Elder Kleibengott, one of the German names, he said this, which I think is so, so important for us to understand. Whenever the adversary cannot persuade imperfect yet striving saints such as you, that's you, homeschool moms, to abandon your belief in a personal and loving God, he employs a vicious campaign to put as much distance as possible between you and God. The adversary knows that faith in Christ, the kind of faith that produces a steady stream of tender mercies and even mighty miracles, goes hand in hand with a personal confidence that you are striving to choose the right. For that reason, he will seek access to your heart and tell you lies. Lies that Heavenly Father is disappointed in you, that the atonement is beyond your reach, that there is no point in ever trying, that everyone else is better than you, that you are unworthy, and a thousand variations of that same evil theme. These are the kinds of things that often go through our heads, right? So let's name some of these voices that we hear. The inner critic, right? Who has heard their inner critic? I probably have heard mine a couple times today, right? And there's also the inner judge. We often judge ourselves or our families. There's the inner victim, the poor me. This is the one that's being acted upon. I am powerless to do anything about my situation. Or the inner rebel. Well, if so-and-so said this, then I'm not going to do it. Okay? And we all experience these things, right? This is the natural man. Okay? Part of all of these voices, the adversary is really good at playing to. It's part of being in the fallen world. And these natural man and adversarial voices are always there. We don't need practice to hear them. They don't ever raise their hand and ask for you to politely call on them and say, okay, inner critic, what do you have to say today? Right? They're not polite. Satan doesn't have any respect for your agency. Okay? And so these voices in our heads that are just part of the natural man don't really care what you think, and they're going to try to make you think that this is the truth, right? The blessings of the gospel is that you know what the truth is. It takes practice to hear the still small voice of the Holy Ghost and the yearnings of our own unique eternal spirit. These voices are respectful, and they don't impose themselves on us unbidden. The Holy Ghost respects our agency. Okay. And so we need to remember that as we go through our lives, that self-criticism and judgment are adversarial tools from an adversary that doesn't have any respect for our agency. I want you to take a minute just to close your eyes and sit tall and just feel yourself breathe for a minute. I'm a yoga teacher, and one of the first things I learned in my yoga training was the natural breath mantra. And every branch of yoga has a natural breath mantra. But the one I was taught was hum as you inhale and sa as you exhale. So I just want you to do that for a few breaths. Just as you inhale, just in your mind, just say hum. And as you exhale, just say sa. Say this in your mind. This means I am that. I am that part of me that has always existed. I am that part of me that is intimately connected with divinity. Okay, so in Mormon language, it means I am a child of God. You are breathing in and out, and you can go ahead and open your eyes. But the very fact that you are breathing, right? Your body is naturally chanting over and over, I am a child of God. That's what breathing means, right? When Adam was in the garden, he was given the breath of life, and then he was a living soul because he was a child of God, right? Our breath is so powerful, and so you can tune into that over and over again. I am a child of God. And I am is also a name of God. Those two words, I am. When Moses went to the burning bush and he asked, okay, who are you that's making this bush look like this? Who are you that's talking to me? The response from Jehovah was, I am that I am. What do you often put after those words? Okay, so often I will say, "Ugh, I'm such a mess." Or, you know, I often have those kind of I am statements, right? But when we realize that I am is a name of God, it brings a whole new meaning to what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. Because he is intimately connected to you and the things that you are thinking about yourself. Harold Bailey said, "I would charge you to say again and again to yourselves, I am a daughter of God. And by so doing, begin today to live closer to those ideals which make your life happier and more fruitful because of an awakened realization of who you are." So again and again, it's that again and again. I am a child of God. And you can just pause for one breath and remember that's what it means to breathe in and out. The second wing of self-awareness is love and compassion. And this is the way we really see things as they are. Has anyone heard of Jacques Lucérin? He was a boy that lived during World War II. He was French. And when he was 7 years old, him and his friends were playing with like firecrackers. And one got thrown, exploded in his face, and as a result, he was blind from the time he was 7. And so then he had to learn how to navigate the world as a blind person. And this is what he said. He said, I could not see the light of the world anymore. Yet the light was still there. I felt how it wanted to spread out over the whole world. I had only to receive it. I quickly learned that I knocked against things only when I forgot the light. And there was only one way to see the inner light, and that was to love. Sometimes it even went out completely. Then I became blind. But this blindness was a state of not loving anymore. So it was his internal state. Seeing things as they really are is a completely internal experience. He could navigate the world without his physical eyes if he could have an open heart and if he could just have that energy of love internally for him. So selfishness and self-absorption are like the mists of darkness in Lehi's dream, right? They make it so that we can't see. And what is it that cuts through those mists of darkness? In Lehi's dream, what is it? It's the fruit from the tree of life that was brighter than anything in that dream. And what did that fruit symbolize? The love of God. It symbolized Jesus Christ. Why do you think that it's fruit? Because it's something that we have to internalize, right? That we have to taste and chew and digest and make a part of every part of ourselves, every cell. So really being able to see things as they are is a state of charity. And that we even see ourselves in that light. I love the Screwtape Letters. If you have not read the Screwtape Letters, you need to. But it's a book that C.S. Lewis wrote from the point of view of devils trying to snare the patient who was a man. And this is what one of the devils wrote to the other. He says, "The enemy, which is Jesus Christ, wants him in the end to be so free from any bias in his own favor that he can rejoice in his own talents as frankly and gratefully as in his neighbor's talents, or in a sunrise, an elephant, or a waterfall. He wants each man in the long run to be able to recognize all creatures, even himself, as glorious and excellent things. He wants to kill their animal self-love as soon as possible, but it is his long-term policy, I fear, to restore them to a new kind of self-love. A charity and gratitude for all selves including their own. When they have really learned to love their neighbors as themselves, they will be allowed to love themselves as their neighbors. This is really the kind of compassion that we need to have for ourselves. How many of you have looked at someone and just been so grateful for their talents and amazed by them? Really, Heavenly Father wants us to feel that same gratitude for the things that we can do ourselves and to see them just as frankly, right, and gratefully as we might see someone else. In Moroni, he teaches us about charity. And at the end of this, he says that it's something we have to pray unto the Father with all energy of heart, right? This is something we have to ask to. It does not come naturally for us. It takes effort because the adversary doesn't ask our permission. He doesn't really care what we need or want. But if we are filled with that love, we shall see Christ as he is, right? And if we can see Christ as he is, then we really can see everything as it really is. So do any of you remember when they built the biosphere in Arizona? It was between the years of 1987 and 1991. They had built this dome, and it was an experiment to have scientists live in this biosphere that was man-made, right? And they had the perfect soil. They had wetland and grassland. There was a farm. They had plenty of sunlight, okay? And they planted trees and were trying to have an orchard. It was supposed to be completely self-sustaining. And the trees had perfect soil and so much sun, they grew really fast. And then they would get to a certain height and they would just fall over. So they could never get fruit trees in the biosphere that they had built. And it took a lot of research for them to figure out, we've given these trees everything they need, right? Like, we've composted this soil, and we've tested it. It's got the right pH and all the right nutrients, and we are getting all the sun we need. And do you know what it was that they didn't have? Can anyone guess? Wind. That's right. They didn't have wind. Okay. And it took a lot of digging for them to figure that out. And so there's a whole bunch of lessons we can learn from this. Okay. The first one is that we actually need stress. We need some opposition and resistance. Okay. We will fall over without it. These trees needed the stress wood. They needed the opposition of the wind so that their cells knew to harden so that they could hold themselves up. Okay. So that's the first thing that we can learn from this. But for the context of what I'm going to talk about in the next few minutes is that when we start falling over, we know that there is some need we have that is not being met. When we feel overwhelmed, when we feel disconnected, when we feel burnt out, it means that there is a need we have that is going unmet. Okay. And it might take some research and digging to figure out what that need is. Now, as children, we have to rely on our parents and those around us to help meet our needs. The joy of being a grown-up is that we have to be self-reliant in getting our own needs met. And that's often hard for us. We often don't have that modeled in our families. We may have grown up with a mother who was a martyr, right, and was always in victim mode or self-pity mode, or a myriad of things. But we are grown-ups. When you're the mom, you're the adult. Often, I look around me and I'm like, whoa, who put me in charge? Like, really? I'm the grown-up here? But yeah, I'm the grown-up, okay? And you cannot expect anyone to parent you anymore, okay? Because you are the parent. You are the parent. And sometimes you need to do some more reparenting of yourself, okay? To really understand what needs you have that need to be met. But just realize that's part of your job as a mom and a grown-up. So what are needs? Mortimer Adler, he compiled the Great Book series. But he says needs are desires so basic that they exist without regard to what is offered in the marketplace and without an individual's comparing his own condition or possessions with those of others. Whereas in contrast, wants are desires that are induced by what is offered in the marketplace and are augmented and intensified by an individual's comparing what he has to the possessions of others. So needs are absolute, right? We have needs that exist irrelevant of our circumstances, but wants are relative. But just like those inner voices, right, they're always in our face. He says, needs are desires that may or may not be consciously felt, whereas wants are always consciously felt desires. So just like those trees that were falling over because a need wasn't being met, it wasn't obvious what it was. Okay. It is impossible for anyone to be mistaken about what he or she wants, right? We always know what we want, okay? And that's just part of the natural man. But it's quite possible for an individual to make the mistake of thinking that he needs something when in fact he only wants it because someone else has it. Almost all of us want things we do not need and fail to want things that we do need, okay? So a really good example of this for me is like sugar, you know? It's really desirable, but it's not something I need, but often I'll think I do. Like, I need that piece of chocolate. And then what I really need is a kale salad, okay? We have those experiences, right? So a man never needs anything that is not really good for him. So I don't need the chocolate. But he certainly can and often does want something that is not good for him. Okay, so that kind of puts us in a quandary, doesn't it? So needs versus wants. We can just kind of break this down. So needs are driven internally. And wants are driven externally. When a need is met, we feel satisfied. But often when a want is met, we just desire more or go on to the next thing. Okay? Because needs are internal, they can be hard to recognize. But wants are just always in our face because they're external. So what do we do about that? So if true prime needs are not always consciously felt, how do we even know what they are? With mindfulness and charity. We have to take some time to be really quiet so that we can feel what those needs are in from the inside out. We can look to the plan of salvation. Why are we here? We're here to get a body, okay? So our body has needs, and it's part of our purpose in life. We're here to gain experience. We're here to build eternal relationships. We're here to make covenants and here to fulfill our own personal mission. So you have needs in each of these areas, okay? You have needs in each of these areas. To have connections, to take care of your body, to enjoy your body, to reverence your body, and to fill your own unique personal mission. Okay? How many of you have seen this needs pyramid? This is from Abraham Maslow, The Hierarchy of Needs. And I just put this up here because it's, you know, one of the things we learn in a basic psychology class. But he has it as a pyramid, that at the bottom we've got our physiological needs and then safety needs. We need to feel, so we need food, water, shelter, rest. We need to feel safe and secure. We need to have relationships. And then we need to have a sense of accomplishment. And then we need to achieve our own potential. And often the way it's framed is that first, the very first thing we need is food, water, shelter. But really, these things are not on a continuum. There's a book called Man's Search for Meaning. Have any of you read that by Viktor Frankl? And he was a Holocaust survivor. He spent many years in a concentration camp. And he was a psychologist before he went into this concentration camp. And all of these needs, food, water, and rest, basic clothing, were stripped from him. But he was able to survive and be resilient through it. And he said that really the prime need that we have is meaning. Because there were people with much stronger bodies than him that died because they didn't have any sense of purpose or connection to God or their family. So we need to realize that there's different ways to look at these needs. Another thing that Abraham Maslow said is that people with intelligence must use their intelligence. People with eyes must use their eyes. Okay. People with the capacity to love have the impulse to love and the need to love in order to feel healthy. So capacities clamor to be used and cease their clamor only when they are used sufficiently. That is to say, capacities are needs. So these kinds of things are all sorts of capacities. And not all of us have the same capacities. Okay? So if you have a talent for music or a capacity or an interest there, that is a need for you. Okay? And it will clamor to be used until it is. And so that might be your wind, that is your lack of wind that is knocking you over. Okay? It may be something else. It may be your extroversion. You may be someone that really needs lots of people around all the time. And if you feel isolated and lonely, you're going to fall over because you don't have that need being filled. So you might just take a minute to ponder about what capacities you have unique to you that need to be used. And I've done a lot of research and study about how to really define these needs. It's really hard because we know that we need things. And I came across this by a neuroscientist named Isaiah Henkel. He says, people experience pain when they are not fulfilling their prime needs. And so he also, just like Viktor Frankl, says it's not necessarily just the food, water, shelter that we need. But we have these prime needs. Your prime needs are the desires that drive you to take action in your life, the things that you want beyond your physical needs. All behavior is simply an attempt to meet your prime needs. Okay? So often what we do is just an attempt to meet our needs. Often those things that we do in knee-jerk reactions are attempts to meet our needs. And it turns out in the universe of human needs, there are three that sit at the top of the pyramid: autonomy, connection, and growth. If you're feeling helpless or experiencing any other kind of pain in life, it's because you're not meeting one or more of these prime needs. And so I have a little chart in your handout, but this is a little bit different. I kind of like this better, that we have these different areas of ourselves. We've got our body, our mind, our spirit, and our relationships. And in all of these areas, we need autonomy, connection, and growth. So what would autonomy within your body mean for you? In all of these areas of autonomy, right, this is agency. This is being able to choose things, right? So it could be being able to choose how you move. And if you have things that you can control that are limiting your ability to move, then that is a need you need to address. And then you can have a connection with your body. How would it be if you were able to just move your pinky toe, right? That we take all of our parts, our mind, and be able to connect it to other parts of our bodies. Growth, you know, we aren't growing. I mean, some of us are probably growing other human beings, but we're not growing like our kids are growing. But for us, growth in our bodies could be accepting the inevitability of change and aging. Okay. Work. That we actually experience some stress with our bodies. And then learning how to feed yourself appropriately for your body type. And so you can kind of ponder on this. How am I doing? In your mind, do you have autonomy? Can you really think critically and for yourself? Okay. Do you have
I just have a question. Does that mean the ability to, or that you're taking time to? Like, do you have the ability to think for yourself, or are you taking time in the day to really just think just something for you instead of everybody else?
I think it's that we have to use these. And we could probably go, you know, like have an hour class just addressing what needs are, right? But we all have different capacities, interests, energy levels, personalities, and circumstances. So needs are both general and individual. So when we hear conference talks, when we read the scriptures, a lot of the things that are taught to us in the words are general. Addressing everyone. It's the spirit that teaches you individually. Okay. And so I really hope that as we go through this and you just have your mind focused on these ideas, that I might not say exactly what it is that you need to hear, but you'll get it. That the spirit can teach that to you. Because you really do have the capacity to know those things. And what individual needs that you have. So in some areas, we may actually need less than we think, and in others, we might need more. And so it helps to just explore things. You can take personality profiling, use personality profiling tools, and understand your unique motivations and your strengths and your tendencies. You could do the Myers-Briggs tests, or the color code. I mean, all of those things are really interesting and helpful to help you understand where your strengths are. You know your learning style. These things are helpful for us to know about our kids. Know these things about yourself. Okay. And, you know your love language. How is it that you feel loved? And know those of your family. And realize that these things, the parts influence the whole. It's not a hierarchy, okay? So if you are working on a spiritual connection if that's where you feel like you need to focus on that need, it can help you in the other areas of your life, okay? It will help you physically. It will help you in your relationships. And so we don't think we have to, it doesn't need to be overwhelming. Oh, I need all these things that I'm not addressing, right? I need to be eating kale and meditating for 20 minutes a day or whatever, okay? And so it can be overwhelming as moms to think, okay, she's telling me all these things I need. I'm not meeting my needs. I don't even have time to shower, right? Let alone, like, take 20 minutes to meditate or, you know, make all my meals from scratch, whatever it is. In the book, The Power of Full Engagement, it says, energy, not time, is the fundamental currency of high performance. Performance, health, and happiness are grounded in the skillful management of energy, because energy capacity diminishes both with overuse and with underuse. We must balance energy expenditure with intermittent energy renewal. Okay? So, in short, this means that there are things we can do that totally zap our energy, right? We could take our spare 5 minutes and just scroll through Facebook. And how are we going to feel at the end of that? It'll probably be 20 minutes later, right? And we won't feel any renewal of energy, okay? But we could take those spare 5 minutes and maybe take a walk just around the yard. Or we could read a short book to a little kid, okay? Or just look someone in the eyes, okay? And how will we feel at the end of that? So we are short on time as moms. And so we need to realize we have to shift our perspective to managing energy and not time. Okay? That we notice what things really make us feel alive, things that really help us function better. And they might not take very much time to do. But Aristotle said, we are what we repeatedly do. Okay? So in that same book, The Power of Full Engagement, they say, positive energy rituals, highly specific routines for managing energy, are the key to full engagement and sustained high performance. You know, and these are, they're teaching to business people. But really, this is just for life. Okay? We are creatures of habit. The problem with most efforts at change is that conscious effort can't be sustained over the long haul. Will and discipline are far more limited resources than most of us realize. If you have to think about something each time you do it, the likelihood is that you won't keep doing it for very long. The power of rituals is that they ensure that we use as little conscious energy as possible where it is not absolutely necessary, leaving us free to strategically focus the energy available to us in creative and enriching ways. So instead of having, we all unconsciously have rituals that we do, okay? And often it is, I'm feeling overwhelmed, and so I'm going to check out for a second, okay? And in our day and age, I know for me, it's often I'm just going to look at my phone, because it's there, it's immediate. And those things are habits. We're going to have habits whether we want them or not, okay? But we can consciously design them. We just need to think about what those things are that really build us up. What are those things that would create more energy for us, okay? So it could be, I mean, how do you feel after doing 20 jumping jacks, right? You feel better. Okay, it could be that you just call your best friend, okay, I just need to talk to you for 15 minutes, okay, and tell her something like, this is the good thing that's happened to me today. You can set up these rituals. I want you just to think about what that could be for you, okay, and I'll give you some ideas, but just think about the managing energy instead of managing time and think about what those things are. So it could be listening to really fun music. It could be taking a walk, a really short walk. Okay. But the parts affect the whole, right? In the Doctrine and Covenants, it says, all things unto me are spiritual. What you eat is spiritual. How you move your body is spiritual. How you interact with your children is spiritual. Okay? And so just let that, I mean, how you fold the laundry can be spiritual. Okay? And often it's just that shift. When we feel that pessimism or obligation or I have to, and we start having to do things, we can just say, oh, I get to do some origami with underwear, you know, or whatever it is. It could just be that we create that ritual. Okay? But the most essential ritual you need is one that allows you to feel your connection with God. Okay? Of those three prime needs, autonomy, connection, and growth, I really think that connection is our primary need. That's what Christ is, right? He is one with God. And he tells us, if you are not one, you are not mine. We need to have connection with our own spirit, in our relationships, and with God. President Benson said, when we put God first, all other things fall into their proper place or drop out of our lives. Our love of the Lord will govern the claims for our affection, the demands on our time, the interests we pursue, and the order of our priorities. And then things just fall away, right? The things that we don't need if we put that connection with God first. So here are some ideas for habits. These are what I see as the master habits, okay? These are the habits that affect everything. And we could have an hour-long class just on habits and how to create habits. But the first one is prayer. Okay? And you guys know all these things. The second is meditation. And I am teaching a meditation class tomorrow if you want to come to that. But meditation is different than prayer. Okay? It's often, I think, we pray and we just kind of ramble words. Okay? But meditation is really just being quiet and being still and letting ourselves be aware. That hum sa meditation I taught you at the beginning, just feeling our breath, right? And knowing that that means I am a child of God. Scripture study. Movement. And I say movement instead of exercise, because our bodies need to move, and often we think that we have to, you know, sweat a lot or sculpt something. But really, we just need to move in a way that helps us feel good in our bodies and enjoy them. Really enjoy our bodies. And then healthy eating for your body type and needs. And this can look different for everyone. I really love the ancient Indian medicine called Ayurveda, because it teaches that we are all different. We're not all the same, and so there's not blanket needs for everyone. We all have different needs. And then you need to study great books and people, and reflection and journaling. If we can just work on these habits one at a time, okay, we really can meet our needs. We can have those needs met. And that's really what self-care is all about. And it might be, you know, getting a pedicure once in a while. But if you do that in a self-absorbed way, you're never going to feel satisfied with that, ever. But this quote from Sherry Dew: no woman is a more vibrant instrument in the hands of the Lord than a woman of God who is thrilled to be who she is. There is a direct relationship between our personal experience with the Lord and how we see ourselves. The closer we grow to Him, the more clear and complete becomes our vision of who we are, who we have always been, and who we may become. We no longer have the luxury of spending our energy on anything that does not lead us and our families to Christ. Now, we are not here on this earth to just experience endless pleasant, okay? Right? We learn that there's opposition in all things. Just like those trees in the biosphere, we need the wind. And that's okay. And we need to let ourselves feel sad when we're sad, because the Savior did. Okay? It's part of the experience. And we need to let ourselves experience anger. Okay? We need to let ourselves experience those things that we might label as negative. And when we can just let ourselves experience them all the way, we really have more capacity to feel joy completely. Okay? We really have the capacity to really feel love towards someone. This is another quote from the Screwtape Letters. When he, which is Christ, talks of their losing themselves, he only means abandoning their clamor of self-will. Once they have done that, he really gives them back all their personality and boasts, I am afraid sincerely, that when they are wholly his, they will become more themselves than ever. The world often teaches us that self-care is being self-focused and self-absorbed. But no, it's not. It's being self-aware and moving from a place of charity. We will feel more energy from really connecting with other people, looking into their eyes and seeing them as they really are, and being able to see ourselves that way. The most important thing you can do to take care of yourself is pray and ask Heavenly Father how He feels about you. And let yourself really feel that. I'm so thankful I got to share this time with you guys, and I'm going to close in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a non-profit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.